Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You can remain seated for just a minute. You can head to the book of 2 Chronicles. We'll stand in just a minute and we'll read some scripture in the book of 2 Chronicles. Tonight, before I start, how many of you would like at least one story about my mom's parenting skills with me? Okay. More adults than kids. This is scary, actually. That's a little worrisome. I was laughing with Mom. We were talking on the way over. The infamous story of her coming through the window will be reenacted tomorrow night before I preach. Amen? You'll have her. I'll do my part. She'll do her part. We're laughing about that. The one I'll tell you about is, I can't remember. I asked Mom the other on the way here today. I said, can you remember what I did that got us in that situation? Her reply was, I don't know, there was so many things. So I don't remember what I did. The house we were living in didn't have locks on the bathroom door, but if you went into the bathroom, they had a set of drawers right by the door that you could pull open, and the door, you know, when it come open, it would just open wide enough just a little bit. And there was a mirror, of course, you could see. And so I did something, and I decided that it was the best course of action was to run. And so I headed to the bathroom as fast as I could. I could hear Mom behind me. And I got in the bathroom. I slammed the door. And listen, I'm telling you now, I was good at what I do. Okay? I ran in there. I slid the door shut. I slammed the door with this hand, grabbed the drawer with that hand, slid it open. About that time, bam, it hit open. She was right behind me. And this is what it looked to me, little 8-year-old innocent guy. I don't know what I'm saying. This is what it looked like. Okay, watch now. I'm in the bathroom. And this is what I see. Glam! When I get this door open. Now, I'm in the mirror. You know, you can see her from the mirror. You know? And she had that pleasant look she always has on her face. Her little hand was reaching around there. She's trying to grab it. She couldn't quite get it. And the whole time I'm thinking, I'm safe as long as I'm here. Didn't it cross my mind that eventually I'd have to come out? There's nowhere to go here in the bathroom. And the infamous words she spoke often to me, wait till your father gets home. Those were bad days. One more and then we'll move on. You kids have to promise to settle down. Preacher will never let me come back if I get y'all wound up and don't hear the preaching. I did something, I don't remember what it was, one on the long list of things. And she said, go to your dad's office and wait for me. I went in there, waited. So the door was on the other side of Dad's desk. So I was sitting in Dad's chair. And she come in, and Mom was really good about this. I credit my parents with this. If anybody could push my parents' buttons, it was me. I could get you from happy to angry like that. But Mom never whipped me when she was angry. It's a good policy, parents. Just slow down, get yourself under control. So she would send me. I would sit in Dad's office, and so then she said, "Okay." She said she came in the door, and she walked in. And she stood up. She said, okay, you know, it's time for your punishment. And she starts around this side of the desk, and I start around this side of the desk. And then she turned around and went that way, and I went that way. And then she thought she would beat me by speed, so we are going around the desk. And I'm looking over my shoulder, and she's getting closer. She's getting closer. And again, I'm really agile now. I'm really good at this stuff. So I went right by Dad's chair, and when I went right by it, I grabbed it, and I just whipped it out behind me. And I kept running, and all of a sudden I heard a poof. I turned around. I didn't see Mom. Glenn. I sat there for like 3 hours till Dad got home. I didn't run around the desk when Dad came in. Decided that was enough. We got more stories, but I don't. Let's stay in 2 Chronicles. I don't have a clue how we preach now, but we're going to try. Second Chronicles. Oh, you parents that have kids like me, I am the way I am because of my parents. That wasn't a joke, people. That wasn't a joke. They stayed after me, consistent. I appreciate their consistency now. I sure didn't then, but what God's taught me, and I know the trials I put them through. I wish I could go back and change that, but it makes for funny stories, I guess, but grateful for their impact in my life. Second Chronicles. Now, I want to read a familiar verse, but I'm going to take you back a few chapters as we come to it, but let's just read this one, and then I'll let you set back down. Chapter 7, of course, and verse 14, and then I want to just preach a thought to you out of this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Father, thank you again for tonight. Thank you for the gift of laughter. It's a medicine, Lord. It's good for us. We're grateful that we can. And no one should enjoy life like a Christian. And I'm grateful for your goodness to me. But now, Lord, we settle our minds for a little bit here on the Word of God, and we ask you to speak. As I pray each night, I ask you that I don't just preach the message and then miss the message. I pray that I get it. Pray that you'll teach me, help me to grow. I pray that you'll use my mouth, arrange my thoughts and these notes exactly how you want them to be. Help me to say everything I'm supposed to and nothing I'm not. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, I know this isn't unfamiliar to you, and so I'm not by any stretch trying to make something out of a passage that's been preached thousands and thousands of times. The Bible tells us nothing new, and of course we know that. And you know this, your preacher's great. One of the things I love about your preacher is when he reads a text, he brings you back into the context and bring it up. By the way, context matters. Context matters. You can get way off on your doctrine if you're not in context. You can get way off on, well, you can get into cult stuff and everything else. By the way, you can take any verse of the Bible and make it mean whatever you want it to mean. You have to have context. And so in this passage, you know this, but it's important to remember this. This is not just a random statement God came up with. This isn't just something that God knew that he needed to have done so they could print signs up and put them in people's yards. By the way, I get irritated. I've preached a whole message about the sign that irritates me. If my people pray. That's not what this verse says. And so it's more than that, obviously. But this statement is a direct answer to Solomon's prayer. It's not God just decided I'm going to make this statement for people. It is a direct answer to a prayer that you read in the chapter before. Solomon has finished building the temple. They're doing their dedication part of that, and he dedicates this temple now to the Lord. They're in the big ceremony with all the people. If you go back into chapter 6, and again, for sake of time, I won't read all of it. I'll pick a couple verses out for you here in just a minute, but Solomon is praising God for making promises and keeping his promises. Hey, let me tell you something. I tell you, one of the things you ought to do in prayer, in the first part of chapter 6, verses probably 1 through 10, about 10, 11, he's talking and reminding the people as he's praying. He's reminding himself of who God is, what God said he was going to do, the promises that he made, and the fact that he kept his promises. Can I challenge you to do something a little bit in your prayer life? Spend a few minutes with the Lord thanking God for what he's done for you. Praise, I'm telling you, the sin of unthankfulness has destroyed our churches, our countries, our homes, our children. You need to be a grateful people. I need to be a grateful people. And so we'll spend time with the Lord and I'll pray, and many times I'll start and we'll just talk about the good things God's done for me and my family and our church and how he's worked in my life. And I want to thank him for what he has done. And that's what Solomon is doing in the first part. He reminds the people, and through his prayer also just letting God know and thanking him for his promises and that he keeps his promises. He goes on a little bit farther then, and he starts to talk about, I want to bring some requests to the Lord. I have some requests. That, Lord, as we dedicate your temple, I want to ask you for some things. And so he comes to this, and he says, again, I'm going to read just a few of the verses and pick them out. But verse 21 of chapter 6, Hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant and thy people, Israel, which shall make toward, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou, excuse me, from the dwelling place, even from heaven. And when thou hearest, here's the theme of my prayer, Lord, forgive. I'm going to ask several things. And I always thought it was interesting when you read this passage, he starts multiple prayers with if. And when God comes and answers him, he says, if. Hey, I want to share with saying things, Lord, from my heart. I want to ask you something as we think about this temple that we're dedicating and remembering who you are. If there's someone who is telling the truth and they're not telling the truth and we're not sure they're telling the truth and they swear before this altar, God, I want you to hear and I want you to judge. And if there's people and they sin and they are defeated, and if they come to this altar in this house and they cry out, Lord, would you please forgive them and restore them? In verses 26 through 31, he says, when plagues and famine and there's no rain, and we come to this house and we pray, would you hear and would you forgive? Would you in verses 32 and 33 hear the prayer of the stranger that comes in and pours out his heart? Would you hear their prayer so that the world will know that what kind of a God you are? When we come in battle and we're taken in captivity and we turn back and we pray back toward this house, when we cry out back, would you hear and would you maintain their cause? And again, would you forgive? Solomon ends his prayer. You come to chapter 7. He's with his people again, and he's talking and he finishes his prayer. When he finishes his prayer, we know that fire comes down from heaven. We know that the offering and the sacrifices are consumed. The Bible tells us that the glory fills the house so much that the priest could not even enter. I'm telling you, man, there are things in the Bible that I'd love to have been there to see. And to see this happen and what God had done, and the people see the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house. Now look at chapter 7 quickly in verse 3. And when all the people of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised God, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, a phrase you see in Psalms quite often. He reminds them, they fall on their face. Again, it's a different subject, a little rabbit trail here. But when they worshiped, they fell on their faces on the ground, upon the pavement, and worshiped. You know, this jumping around, waving your hands in the air, and all of this, and they call this praise and worship. Every time you read of worship in the Bible, people are on their face before God. They're on their face before God. When you realize who God is and what God can do and what God did, and when that fire came down and consumed those offerings, all the power of God, and people got on their face before God. I love being with the men when they pray. You pray like we pray at our church. We men get together every Sunday and we pray, and we, as long as we possibly can. I have an elderly gentleman. He just turned 93. He is the leader of our prayer time, our prayer group. And he is the only one that can't quite get down on his knees. He's had to stop in the last year or two. But we'll get on our knees and we'll humble ourselves before God. And we ask God to do something. And we ask him because we know we need his help. And we understand that if we're going to have anything happen today in the service, it's going to be because of God. Hey, you know me. My parents know me. I know a little bit about me. I am not worth you coming listening to. But the word is, and God's worthy. And the Spirit of God can take a man and use him as an instrument to help his people. And that's our desire for you tonight. They come and they fall and they worship. The Bible tells us in verses 4 and 5 that they now offer these great sacrifices. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep are offered in the temple dedication. There is singing, there's praising the Lord, there's this great feast. And then in verses 9 and 10, there is one final, the Bible calls it a solemn assembly. When the people are sent home, the Bible says this, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that God had showed to David and Solomon and to the nation of Israel. Solomon finishes this up. In verse 12, the Bible says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by thy name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. I want to just give you a quick little pattern. This is nothing new. You know this, but we need to be reminded constantly of a pattern of the way that God answers prayer. Let me say, first of all, you have to humble yourself. We are living in a time where people do not understand anything about humility. By the way, I was here at one service many years ago, and Brother Merrick was preaching, and he, in the message, I don't think it was a full message about humility, but he mentioned humility, and man, I went home and I began to study this thing on humility, and I've preached 5 or 6 messages in a row to our church about humility, and I've come to the conclusion of this is just this preacher's conclusion. You may not agree with me, but this is my conclusion of study. I don't think there's anything that moves God's heart like humility. I mean, you study that thing out in Scripture, and God has a special place for those that are humble, that'll come to Him with humility. And I thought about this. God works in the humble. He works on the proud. God works in the humble. He works on the proud. I'd much rather God work in me than on me. Let me give you just a quick few verses, and I'll make a couple comments about humility, and we'll move right on. James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Matthew chapter 23, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Matthew chapter 18, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. And then you hear these passages, if my people will first humble themselves. Now, I don't know how your prayer life was leading up to revival. I know that you prayed. I know that you had time that y'all set aside to go and pray. I hope you understood that the first step in getting a prayer answered is to humble yourself. Please listen to me. We don't deserve God to do anything for us. We're asking God to be good to us. Now listen, I say this to our people all the time, and it's true. If God didn't do anything but save me from hell and then left me alone, it would be a great praise to my Savior. But God does so much more than that, wants to do so much more than that. But you have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. I remember the story, maybe you've heard the story, of a lady that was in the back of the auditorium, and she would never come. She was lost, and she wouldn't come, and she wouldn't come, and she wouldn't come. And they asked if she, finally one day she walked the aisle, and she come down, and she was a proud woman, and people in the community knew her for her pride. And she said, I need to get saved. And the old deacon that was with her brought her to the altar and said, well, we need to kneel down here and pray. And she said, do I have to kneel to get saved? And this was his words, you do. You do. Listen, if you aren't willing to humble ourselves, we have to humble ourselves. Man, when I think of what I am, I'm thankful for the verses in Scripture where God remembers that we are but flesh, but sometimes we forget we're but flesh, and we need to humble ourselves, and you need to be willing to do that. The true prayer is really a humble experience. It's an admission that you need help. It's an act that shows God that you are limited in what you can do, and it's an attitude of reliance for help and mercy and strength from God, and it has to come from Him. True prayer is admitting you cannot fix it. You don't have the power to do it. And so I cry out in humility to God, we've messed this thing up. We are a wreck. We need your help. Humility is not trusting anything or anyone else. It's just trusting God. When I come to the Lord, I humble myself and I say, well, hey, I cannot tell you how many times I drive in that truck and I ride down that road and the Lord and I have conversations and I talk out loud in the truck. If you're driving beside me and you see me talking to myself, I'm glad they think I'm on the phone. But I talk, the Lord and I talk. And many times I'm driving down the road and there's an issue of someone in the need in the church, or there's a problem or a situation I'm trying to handle, and I'll cry out to the Lord, Lord, I don't know what else to do. I have reached the end of everything that I know to do. I've tried to find your answer. I'm trying in Scripture to give them another answer. I'm trying to show them another way. I've used everything. What can I do? I need your help. If this is it, I'm done. I don't have anything left. I got to have your help. And Lord, I cry out to him many times, and I know many of you probably have as well. When we pray, we ask God, and we recognize in that humble way, the only hope I have is him. He says this passage, he said, if they humble themselves and pray, asking. Not demanding, not telling, asking. You know, this is just me, okay? I'm just sharing you some of my thoughts of how I think of this with prayer with the Lord. Lots of time, my prayer time is spent with me reminding me of what God said he would do and could do. Isn't that true? I start praying, and I know what the Lord wants. I know how it's supposed to end. I know what the answer is going to be if I just continue to do what God's. But I'm asking, Lord, I need your help here. I need you to show me. I need you to guide me. True prayer, it is just man acknowledging that what God has already said is true. It's admitting that what we think is wrong and asking God to help us to allow him to fix it. Lord, what you say is going to be right. What I've done and think is wrong. And now, Lord, would you give me the strength to let you and your word fix this? Help me. Help me. When these people get into these troubles, and boy, you can read the stories of the nation of Israel getting away from God and going into captivity, and they would turn and they'd cry out to God, and God would send them a man, and the they would be delivered, and then they would get away from God when that judge was gone, and they would turn back into sin, and God would hear their cry when they got into bad shape, and he would deliver them again. And this was the heart of God, the heart of God, the heart of God. And I'm grateful when I read the Old Testament. I hear people say, Brother Glenn, when I read the Old Testament, I see a God of anger. I don't. I see a God of repeated forgiveness and mercy. You ought to be grateful I'm not God. And I'm really grateful you're not God. Because we would have just said, that's it. Pray. Pray. Now I want to spend just a few minutes on this next part. And seek my face. I believe probably this would be the missing part in most people's prayer life. We like to tell God what we want, but we don't like God to tell us what he wants. We like to ask God what we want done, but don't like to ask what he wants done. I've sat with young people that'll say, Pastor, I am just praying. I am praying that he's the one. Oh, preacher. If God gives me her to be my wife, I'll never ask God for anything else. And I get that. I get that. I get that emotion. I get that attraction. But I try to bring them back to play. I say, hey, listen, let me help you something now. You want what God wants. You may not know it, but you want what God wants. Because if you get her and she's not the right one, you get him and he's not the right one, you want what God wants. You need to seek his will. You need to seek his face. Your prayer should not be, this is what I want. Your prayer should be, Lord, is this what you want? I want to seek your will. I want to ask you. Seeking the face of God is it's really very simple. It's asking God if it's okay first. It's asking God before the thought, the word, the purchase, the action, the reaction, the music choice, the movie choice, the girl you like, the clothes you wear. It's asking God. It's seeking. It's much more than a glance. It's more than a look. It's more than a guess. It's more than a hope. It means purposeful. It means, watch now, time-consuming. Searching. It means fasting. Man, we don't fast near like we used to. I try with my staff, and we don't do it every week, but we try on our Wednesday. My staff and I, we fast on Wednesdays. And then we meet together, and we talk about needs of the church, and we have a time of prayer together. And you say, Brother Glenn, how important is it? Well, I'm just telling you, there's a time that you have to say, Lord, I want to put some serious thought into this. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to eat today. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek your face. I need your help. I want what you want. It's extended seasons of prayer. seek my face. Man, I read those old preachers that used to be up preaching, and in the back room or down underneath their platform, there was men that had been on their knees in prayer, sometimes for hours. And they would stay on their knees in prayer, asking God to do something. We want what you want. We want what you want. We want to seek your face. I think we've fallen away from that. We've gotten into the fact, now listen, you can pray anywhere. You can. I pray in the truck. I pray when I'm driving. There's times that I'm out of work there at the mill, and the guy will come in, and he doesn't even know the Lord. And I've been witnessing to four or five of those guys, and the Lord's been giving us that opportunity. I'm grateful for that. And so in the middle of the work, we'll stop, and we'll pray right there in the office. And we can pray anytime. But you need extended seasons of prayer. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid our prayer lists are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. But I'm here to tell you they probably ought to get longer and longer and longer. We got more things that we need to be in prayer about. We got more things we need to be seeking God's face about. And if you are going to have a relationship like Solomon had with God, God, I'm asking you for some things. I'm asking you, if we put this temple, we don't want it just to be a showpiece. We don't want it just to be something that's just a building. We're asking that when we turn our face to you, when we come in here, when we get before this altar, Lord, we're asking that you'll hear us, and we'll ask that you'll forgive, and you'll ask that you heal, and we ask that you fix things. And when we get away from you, and we understand when we get away, because he even says in his prayer, we understand there's no man that doesn't sin, and we're going to get away. And when we do, and maybe you even have to give us punishment, maybe you even have to send us back into captivity, if we turn our face back toward this place, would you forgive us? God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and then what? Turn from their wicked ways. Repentance. It's not talked about a lot anymore. They've tried to remove it from anything even necessary anymore. But God says, hey, listen, I want you to humble yourself. I want you to pray. I want you to seek my face. But I want you to be willing to turn. I want you to be able to realize what you've done is wrong. Realize it's sin. Realize I'm the only one that can fix it. I realize that you have to come back to me, and you humble yourself and you seek me in prayer, and you come and you, Lord, I want your will. I need your help. You're the only one that can fix this. But you have to be willing then to turn away from that. Most people's life of altar is all this: conviction in the seat, confession at the altar. Then they leave and they go out and do just what they've always done. And then they get preaching again, and there's conviction in the seat and confession at the altar. And they get up and they go and do what they've done. Until you change, until you turn, until you say we're going to have to make changes and head in a different direction, he says you're going to have to turn from these things. This repentance is only the result of true humility, true prayer, true seeking God's face. It's only then do we turn from our wicked ways. Now watch, you say, Brother Glenn, what's repentance? Here it is. This is my definition. I may have read it somewhere. I don't know where I come up with this. Repentance is seeing sin like God sees sin. You know, we have a tendency to think everybody else's sin's really bad, but mine's not. You know? Your problem is really, God should bring really big judgment on you, but God shouldn't probably bring real bad judgment on me. Mine's not that bad. But you have to identify and you have to see it like God sees it. You have to see how wicked it is. You have to see how terrible it is. You have to see what damage it's done. And you have to be willing then to turn from that. Then God says, I'll do something for you. Then he says, I'll hear you. Then I'll forgive you. Then I'll heal you. But if there's no humility, there's no prayer, there's no seeking God's face, there's no turning from your wickedness, then we just stumble along and we're just in a mess. I think of this often when I think about heaven. It's going to be great when we get to heaven. It's going to be wonderful when you get to heaven that we don't have the sin nature, we don't have our old flesh. I'm looking forward to that day. But I want you to understand something. When you got saved and God made you a new creature, and the Holy Spirit came in to dwell inside of you, God made it possible for you to not live in sin. I have a feeling we're in our churches most of the time and people think we just can't help it. It's just the way I am. This is how I live. That's not true. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved inside of you, and now He's there to guide you into all truth. Now you come into a situation, whereas before you wouldn't even think about it, you would just do the wrong thing. Now you're saved, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that, I shouldn't think that, I shouldn't say that. And then, you know what happens before long? When you start following that leadership, guess what? Before long, you don't want to do it. I tell people all the time, repentance and truly getting right with God is not that you will never sin, it's that you don't want to sin. It's a desire, it's a change of our desire. And so Solomon says, I want something from you, Lord. I built this temple and it's a wonderful thing, but I'm going to pour out my heart in prayer to you. And I want you to make sure you understand. My request is this. I want you to hear me now, and I want you to, but right as I get ready to leave, I want you to forgive. Can you forgive us? Because we're going to sin. And when we come to this altar, would you remember when we cry out to you that you would heal, what you would hear, you would forgive, that you would heal? If we get so far away, that we're so far away from you, that if we would turn back to this place, can I tell you something? Can I tell you parents? Can I tell you grandparents? You should never stop praying for your wayward kids. Ever stop praying for your wayward kids. I don't know how far away they'll get. I don't know how far back they'll go. But maybe one day they may be way, way out there. But they remember what happened at Calvary Baptist Church. They remember what happened at Victory Baptist Church. And they turn back and they say, boy, I can remember some preaching. I can remember something that happened. And they turn their eyes back and they turn their heart back. And suddenly we're praying, Lord, would you help them? The stuff that we're trying to do, would you help it to sink in so that one day, no matter how far away they are, if they turn back, that you would hear them. That you would forgive them. God wants to do that. I love this about our God. God's desire is not, what's He say? I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to it. God never prepared hell for any person to go to. He prepared heaven for everyone because of Jesus Christ, and He made the offer of salvation free to anybody that would take it. It's not His desire to send you to hell. It's not His desire for you to end up there. You will end up there if you simply reject the gift that God has given you. And Christians, God never intended for us to live with the weight of our sin. You are not created to walk around under the weight of sin. He meant for us to come to Him. He meant for us to cry out to Him. He meant for us to humble ourselves and ask His help. He longs to help us. He knows we're weak. He knows we can't do it on our own. He wants to help you. I was thinking about David today, and the Psalms are a great book. But I'm amazed at David's emotions. He is constantly, I mean, it's from terrible day to great day to I'm having a bad time and now I've got great victory. And it's just that way. But at least this about David we know. He knew where to go. He knew who to turn to. And he'd cry out to God. He'd say, Lord, you got to remember I'm in the mess I'm in and I'm in bad place and I'm going to turn to you. And God would be there over and over and over again. I don't know what you're bearing today. I don't know what you're carrying. But God never intended for you to carry it by yourself. You should come down to this altar in a minute and just give it to the Lord. Just give it to Him. He cares for you. I love those verses. Will you humble yourself? Will you pray? Will you seek His face? Turn. Turn from your wicked ways. It's a principle. Solomon, Lord, I want you to do this. Can you do this? Comes to him in the night, says, listen, Solomon, I've heard your prayer. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. If they do what you say, and if they come and turn to me, and if they cry out to me, I'll do what I said I would do.